that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross for you and me. He lived a perfect sin-free life. And when he got on the cross, that means he wasn't dying for his own sin. He had none. He died for our sin and paid the price for our guilt, taking away our guilt and shame. And what's beautiful about Easter is the story does not end at the cross, but instead continues on the third day, Sunday morning, in the empty tomb, and our Lord and Savior rising again to new life. And this is wonderful news for you and me, because that means it's our faith is more than just something that takes away our sin. It's more than just something that brings forgiveness. It does something much more than that. It restores again to new life. There is new life found in faith in Jesus Christ. Obviously, eternal life in heaven, but also new life here and now. So my hope for you this morning is that that is something that you've been aware of and you've responded to in faith. That's the beauty of the gospel. There's no hoops to jump through. It's something that we believe and respond to. And so my hope is that that's something you have done in your own life. And this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about the so what. This idea of life, living life in light of the resurrection. This true event that happened 2,000 years ago-ish. What does that affect my life today? Why does that matter today on Easter, tomorrow on Monday, Thursday? Go ahead, the rest of the week. Why does that matter? How does that affect our life? And so that's what we're going to be spending our time on this morning. Let me pray for us. God, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful you chose to show yourself to us in love and mercy and grace. We know that's not of us or something that we deserved. God, I pray for each one here today that you would do a work in their heart and in my heart as well. You would do in us exactly what needs to be done by your Spirit. For those of us who need comfort, I pray you'd bring comfort this morning. For those of us who need conviction, I pray you would do that in us this morning. Whatever it may be, God, I pray that you'd be encouraging us along the path of living in a faithful response to you. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for the resurrection. Thank you so much for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so our foundational truth, the beginning of the point this morning that we're going to be talking about is this. This is our foundational truth this morning that we're going to build this message up on. And the foundational truth is this. The resurrection means that we can experience new life in Christ. Real basic, right? The resurrection means that you and I, we can experience new life in Christ. There's going to be a change. When we assent to that truth, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ and call him Lord and Savior, that means the one that brought me forgiveness, but also my boss, that he gets to, that I follow his lead. If that's true, that there's going to be change. There's meant to be change in us. It's going to be different. We're going to have a new life. Paul in Romans 12:1 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That's the old way. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's this transformation that happens in our life. When Jesus was talking to this guy, Nicodemus, he described it as being born again. The idea that the old life is gone and there's a new life beginning, like a birthing to a new life, describing this new life in Christ that we can experience because of the resurrection. Okay, but here's the problem I want to address this morning. Here's where we're gonna spend our time. The problem is, for you and me and a lot of people who declare themselves Christians, declare ourselves believers, for a lot of us, life doesn't look all that different. For a lot of us, life is supposed to be a new life, but it's kind of like the old life. We look at our life and compare it to other people's lives, and we see a lot of the same struggle. We see a lot of the same things we spend our time on. We see stress and worry. We look at our lives, and so maybe our life now doesn't all look all that different than our life before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. The new life of the resurrection, a lot of us are still kind of living old life. And so we're going to be addressing this morning this idea that reasons we may not be experiencing the new life of the resurrection. Specifically, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. If you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles around. And if you have one of those gray paperback Bibles that you picked up, you can keep it. That's yours. That we should have those out for whoever needs one. So feel free to use that and keep it if you don't have a Bible of your own. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, the author is addressing this very issue. He's just got done talking about all the work of Christ, what Christ has accomplished through his death and resurrection, about the work of him, how we've been cleansed from our sins, the guilt of sin has been taken away, that we are forgiven, and the idea of this new life, living this new life after the work of Christ. You're going to see that our passage begins with a therefore. And that therefore is saying, in response to everything I just talked about in the previous few chapters in the book of Hebrews, he says, therefore, this is how we are to live out this new life. And it's so interesting to me that this book written 2,000 plus years ago is still relevant today. That the thing that the people were dealing with back then is something that you and I can relate to today. There is a timelessness to this struggle. And I hope that you're encouraged by seeing that, but also encouraged by seeing the solution of that. So again, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19 is where I'll be reading. And what's going to happen, I'm going to read a little bit and then talk a little bit, read a little bit and talk a little bit. So we're going to teach our way through this passage with the hope that we gain a better understanding of it and this new life that we can experience in Christ. And again, my hope for us today isn't just that we sit and listen to something for some time and then run off, you know, and just go back to about our business. I'm hoping today is a day that is a catalyst for something new, can bring about change, something we can apply to our life and bring about change. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read starting at verse 19. I'm going to start with 19 through 21. Therefore, that's what we're talking about, because of everything that he just said. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So he begins by laying out these new truths that we have in Christ. So these new truths he just got done talking about, he says, in light of all that, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what? That does not, I've never seen that on the front of a church. You know, that's a kind of a weird terminology. Let me just catch you up of what he's talking about. The most holy place before the coming of Christ for the Jewish people, for the people of God, the holy place was the innermost point of the sanctuary. And that was where the presence of God remained. And what made the most holy place as cool as it was, is it was God's place. And because it was God's place, and because man was guilty, man couldn't go in there. So there was this thick curtain that would separate the people from the most holy place where God resided. Except for one time a year, the great high priest would go through this huge, huge cleansing ceremonies and rituals. And after a whole series of doing that, he would be made unclean. And then he would enter in once a year to make atonement for God's people. And it would just happen once a year, then you'd come out and that was it. That's as much presence of God the people could handle because of their sin. So when he says that now we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the original audience, bells were going off in their head. Wait, that place behind that big old curtain where we can't go and no one could go, otherwise they'd be struck dead because that's, you know, God and the guilt of our sin. He says, yeah, that place. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. So when he says curtain, all their minds immediately go to that big old curtain that separated God from man. And what the Bible tells us, at the moment of Jesus's crucifixion, at the moment of his death, that curtain ripped down the center. Big news all over Jerusalem. That curtain ripped down the center. This barrier separating man from God has now been broken. And now, in light of the blood of Christ, what Christ has done for you and I, we can now enter into the most holy place and be able to approach God and know God in that way. Amazing things, this new and living way. The idea that Christ is not dead in a tomb, he's alive and living. This is a living way. But Hebrews also talks about Jesus as our new high priest, the great high priest, and he is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating for people of faith, for you and I. He's vouching for us before God, and he's doing that on our behalf as our great high priest. Okay, so in light of that, he says, we're going to see, this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. He says, in light of that, he says, three different responses, in light of that wonderful truth, three different responses for you and I to live this new life in light of that reality. We're going to see that each one of these in the NIV, and each one of these points that he makes is delineated by a phrase. He says, let us do this. And then he says, let us do that. And then let us do this. And so we'll see these, the phrase lettuce is gonna delineate these points that we're gonna be looking at, living in response in the light, living in light of the resurrection. And a more corny pastor right now would make some sort of salad joke, you know, lettuce, but I'm better than that, so I'm not gonna do that. So we're gonna skip that over and go straight to the points, all right? So verse 22, the first let us, verse 22, in light of what he just said, let us, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So he says, in light of that wonderful truth, he says, let us draw near to God. So our first thing that we need to focus on, if we're going to live out this new life, living in light of the resurrection, is to first stick close to God. To stick close to God. He says, draw near to God. Now that barrier is gone, we don't have to stay separate. We can draw near to God. So in light of that, let's draw near to God. And I got to tell you, that's the key benefit of our faith. That's the big thing. As much as everyone says heaven's the big thing, you know why heaven is such a big thing? God's there. That's why heaven is heaven, because God's there. You know what made the Garden of Eden paradise? God's there. You know why Christ cried out in anguish on the cross? He didn't cry out in anguish at the nails. It doesn't record any crying out at the whipping. It didn't record any crying out at the crown of thorns, at the beating. One time it recorded him crying out. And that's at his moment of his death, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Saying that he stepped away from the presence of God. So meaning the presence of God is the joy of the Christian life. This idea of that we get to know God and have his presence with us, that we can stick close to God. And you might say, well, Tom, what does that have to do with, you know, God's everywhere. So how can I get far from God? Can I just point out that being close to God isn't just a physical thing. I'm talking about something greater in as far as a closeness to God. My wife, Val, she's around here. She must be in with the kids, all right? So she is about 50 yards that way. I appreciate Sherry so much. Who am I closer to, Sherry or my wife? As much as I'm physically closer to Sherry right now, I'm closer to my wife. We would all agree, right? So the idea of closeness is something that is more than just a physical closeness. Yes, God is always around us, but yet we aren't always present with God. Here's the problem I think that you and I face that keeps us separated from God, even though there's now this way made for us why we don't experience it. And this is what I think we do. For us, religion becomes more about following a set of rules and not so much about a relationship with God. That our faith is something that for a lot of us, we think faith is something, I just believe this thing, this truth, I believe it, and then I live according to these rules. This is what I don't do, and this is what I do, and depending on how good I do at that is how good I'm doing at this faith thing, and that's what religion looks like for a lot of us. And it's not so much about knowing God. Let me go back to an example with my wife about marriage. The Bible uses marriage as an illustration to talk about our faith in God. There's my wife. I just referenced her. Now she's walking back out. Okay. It was all good things, Val. It wasn't anything bad. Okay, so using the illustration of marriage, the Bible uses this to talk about faith, this idea of marriage. We are going to be married 20 years, celebrating our 20-year anniversary this coming June. And if anyone were to come ask me, Tom, tell me about marriage, I could say, well, let me tell you about the relationship of marriage. There are some rules. There are things that you are supposed to do, and there are things you're not supposed to do. And that's the relationship. If my relationship with my wife was only the things I'm supposed to do, like I clean up the dog poops in the yard, I take the trash out, I do the bill paying part of it, make sure that part's handled. I do the dishes right after dinner instead of an hour after dinner. That's very different things I've come to realize. So there's things I know as a husband I'm supposed to do, like that's the rules. I do these things, and there's also other things that I do not do. There are things I need to abstain from as a husband. I need to remain faithful to my wife. So yes, in marriage, there's rules. You do these things, you don't do those things. But do you think that's what marriage is all about? No, it's so much more than that. If anybody's here married or been married, you know marriage is so much deeper than that. It's a relationship of living life together, of walking side by side and sharing and experiences, the ups and the downs, the good times and the hard times. It's all that. And there's so much depth and richness to it. We know, of course, marriage relationship is so much more than just the rules. But yet when we come to our faith, we treat our faith like the relationship is really just about the rules. But yet our relationship with God, knowing God, drawing near to God, sticking close to God, is so much more than just about rules, just about what I do and what I don't do in those rules. So the answer is that the answer, when my faith is just about that, I need to stick close to God. I need to draw near to God. I need to get close with God. Jesus said, he compared it to like a vine with branches. He says, if the branches want to grow, they got to stay on the vine. If the branches aren't connected to the vine, nothing's going to change. But the branches that do stay on the vine, they produce fruit. They transform, they change. And so he says the same thing. For those who remain in me will produce much fruit. Talking about life change. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, for a lot of us, we live our lives apart from God. We've said, yes, I believe that thing. I do my best following these rules. And when heaven gets here, that is going to be awesome. And that's about the gist of our faith. But again, it's so much more. There's a relationship that we now can stick close to God. We can know God. We can be in communion with God. And again, this idea of drawing close to God is not a physical act. It's not something you go and do. It's something that you could do in your chair at work. And your desk chair. It's something that you could do in the shower. It's something that you could do on the 405. It's something you can do on an old metal folding chair in an empty lot behind a church. You can draw near to God. And that's the beauty of it, that you and I, we can draw near to God and enjoy the joy of that relationship. I'm the father of two boys, and they're starting to get older, which is great in a lot of ways. But you know what I miss the most about being a father of a little kid is when they're walking beside you and they naturally should slip their hand into your hand. It's a wonderful experience just walking. You don't know they're gonna do it, and all of a sudden you feel a little hand in yours. And when that little hand grips on, what's it really saying is that I love you, I trust you. There's security in this relationship, there is love in this relationship, there's trust in this relationship. And so I love that aspect about being a parent to a small child. Well, the same kind of goes with us and God. When I'm talking about drawing near to God, I'm saying let's slip our hand into his hand. Let's try to live our day in the reality, live our day in the reality of walking with him, interacting with him, practicing the presence of God. The Bible says pray continuously. You say, well, I can't keep my eyes closed all day praying. I can't keep my hands like this. Well, we can pray we don't have to do this. We don't have to close our eyes. We can continue talking with God throughout the day. It's not I stop everything to pray. I pray while I do the dishes. I pray while I go to the store. I pray while I'm looking for a parking spot. I pray while I'm going about my day. Practicing the presence of God, sticking close to him. As you do that, your life will begin to change. The Bible calls it walking by the Spirit, submitting to God in our life in the little moments. So that's my encouragement for you. One, stick close to God. Two, let's keep going. Verse 23, very next verse says this: let us, again, this delineator, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. So the second thing, first is stick close to God. Second, set your hope on eternity. Set your hope on eternity. When he says, hold your hope unswervingly to the hope we profess. The idea is this, the hope we profess is this, that this world is not all there is. That we know there's something greater than this here and this now. We know that there is eternity in the kingdom of God waiting for you and I, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that nothing in this world can take that away from us. As much as the world may lean on us and things may be hard and life may be difficulty, there may be ups and downs, even in the midst of the downs, nothing can touch that. That nothing could take away my eternal salvation. And there's joy in that. There's hope in that, that this world is not all there is. This is not our home. We are strangers here. And the result is I'm unmoved by the circumstances. Things go bad. Hey, I know I'm going to heaven. This person disrespects me. Hey, I know I'm a child of the king. They can say whatever they want, right? And we don't get moved by all those things. It brings about change in us as we set our hope on eternity. Well, here's the problem with this one. Instead of setting our hope on eternity, a lot of us, we let our hope go from eternity, and pretty soon it falls down, and it fixes on something to the here and now. So instead of setting our hope and keeping our hope fixed on eternity, we'll be like, oh yeah, but if I get this job, man, then life will be smoother. Oh, hope on eternity. Oh, did you see that car? Woo, that was nice, rims. And then we let our hope go to these other things. We let our hope go to our health, put our hope on our bank account, put our hope on a relationship, put a hope on the government, put a hope on a certain job or career. We put our hope in all these things. And here's the problem. All those things are chaotic and they're not set and they're not secure. And because of that, the result is we have stress and worry and fear as we put our hope on these things rather than on the certainty and security of our eternal salvation. The reason our lives may look a lot like the lives of the people around us, why we have stress and worry like the same as people around us do, because we put our hope on the same thing as people around us. So even if our faith is in Jesus Christ, if we put our hope on something that can get the carpet pulled out from under it, well, then you got uncertainty and insecurity and fear and worry, and all that is a product of that. Despair when that thing falls. Okay, as a pastor, I got a secret for you. Ready? Here's the secret. New life in Christ does not mean everything's going to go great all the time. New life doesn't mean only good things are going to happen. Bad things are still going to happen. Matter of fact, if you've been walking with God for very long, you realize sometimes more bad things happen as we try to walk opposite. If everybody's walking one direction and we're walking a different direction, you tend to bump into people. Like there's sometimes life is hard as we live out our faith. And that's why he says, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Because the life is going to try to make you swerve. It's going to try to knock you off course. If your hope is in eternity and living out your faith and you've got your hope set on that, and that's the direction of your life, and you're living this life out, obstacles are going to come and they're going to knock you off track. And it's on us to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, setting our hope on eternity. Psalms 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Beautiful verse. And what makes it beautiful is it doesn't say, "Yea, that you lead me around the valley of the shadow of death." No, it knows that we all walk through it. We all deal with this stuff. We walk. God leads us right through the valley of the shadow of death. But do we need to fear? No. Why? Because he is with us. He is with me. And Paul, considering the same thing, writes in Romans chapter 8, says, "I consider that our present sufferings," all this hard stuff, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." If our hope is based on eternity, if it's fixed on what comes next, if our hope's on that, then all this stuff, it doesn't even compare. It doesn't move the needle. Okay, so first, in order to experience a new life of the resurrection, applying the resurrection to our life, one, stick close to God, draw near to him. Two, set your hope on eternity. And finally, three, this is from verses 24 and 25. And can I also just point out that last verse that it said, well, the reason we do this, because he is faithful. Can we just acknowledge God's faithfulness? I praise God for how he's just given me an inventory, a list of the ways he's been faithful to me personally. That won't mean anything to you guys, just those personal ones for me. I hope you guys have a list of those too, where God intervened in a way to show you he is faithful. So we can tap into those whenever we're losing faith and getting discouraged. Okay, verses 24 and 25. This is our last section. We're going to close with this. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching," talking about his return. So final thing, to experience this new life, if you feel like my life isn't all that different, is it possible that you need to stay in Christian community? That we need Christian community. So our third thing is stay in Christian community. You notice the phrases in this section, spur one another on, not giving up meeting together, encouraging one another. These are all communal things. These are things that people do together. You cannot do any of those things by yourself. You can't do them on your own. And for us, we've somehow made faith this only personal thing. It's just me and God, and that's faith. It's a private thing that no one else has anything to do with. And, you know, because I can pray on my own, I can read my Bible on my own, I can listen to podcasts, you know, I can do all this by myself. And we think it's just about me, and then we miss out. One of the things that costs us, the reasons our life doesn't change, is we're not involved in Christian community. One thing this last year has shown us, this pandemic, is how much we need each other. right? When you have that all that taken away, and some of us were so fortunate to have families with us that we can interact with throughout that, especially for those who did not, that were on their own. We need each other. We need community. And as people of faith, we need each other. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, do you guys think, remember the creation account? Let there be light, and light shone, and it was good. And then he says, let the land grow in the water to spread the water out, and thus it was land and seas. And he says, and it was good. And then let there be vegetations growing. He sees the vegetation, says, let, and it was good. He says that over and over. That's repeated in the creation account. You know the first time it says, oh, that's not good? It's before the fall. It's before sin, even. Before the fall, he creates man, and he says, looks at man and says, oh, that's not good. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. We were created for community. We are meant to be in relationship. And if your faith is just you and God, you're missing out. You suffer because of it. And not only do you suffer because of it, but other people suffer because of that. We want to have impact in your life, and I want you to have impact in my life. See how that works? Like, it's a mutual thing. And for us to do this together, we have to be together. You need other people need you. For spurring one another on to love, to encourage people to love, right? To point people to love when you're going through a hard time, you're wrestling with a situation at work, and to be reminded that person in just the right way says, what would it look like to love that other person? It's like, oh yeah, that's right, I'm supposed to do that. Right, how God does that with us? Encouraging, spurring one another on to love, encouraging one another, pointing each other to Christ. When we're going through a crisis of faith, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, reminded of how God sees us, pointing us back to him. Do not give up meeting together. These relationships happen through consistency. And here's the problem. If we don't invest in the consistency of these relationships, when that big moment happens in your life and you need somebody, there might not be anybody there. But it's important that we're investing in Christian community so that we can be loved, love each other, and be an encouragement to one another. So if you don't have, hey, Airman, if you don't have a Christian community of your own, if you don't have a church of your own, a Christian family of your own, City Light Church, we would love to be that for you. And if you've been away for a while and kind of looked to get back in, we want to welcome you back in. We want this to be a place where everyone can feel welcome and part of the family from day one. Not at the end of the path, not like after you've gone through all these steps and you say what we say and talk like we talk and dress like we dress and all, then at the end of that process, you can be part of the family. No, day one, you're part of the family. Welcome in. Then we'll figure out the faith stuff as we go. Well, we'll live it out together. We want to be a community because we know it's important for us to do this together. So in conclusion, let's wrap this up. As your pastor, I want you to experience new life in Christ. I don't want today to be the same as yesterday. I want newness. I want transformation for you. I want you to experience the joy and fulfillment of seeing God work in your life in that way. So the question I have is, what's prevented it? What stopped that for you? Do you need to stick close to God? Could you say that you really walk with your hand in God's hand throughout the day? Or is it more just you go about your day and you check in if something comes up? Or do you need to set your hopes on eternal things? Have you started to put your faith or your hope on things of this world, things that could let you down? Or finally, do you need to stay in Christian community? Is that something that you've really just not really involved in your life? And, you know, people are people and you don't really want to get involved. And I get all that. But it's important for us to experience this life transformation to be in Christian community. So whatever the situation may be for you, I want to pray for you this morning. So I'm going to close this time by praying for us and asking God to bring about that life-changing work in each one of us. God, thank you so much for new life. Thank you that you don't leave us as we are, that you love us enough in our current condition, but you change us according to what you desire us to be. God, we want to be what you want for us. God, I pray for each one here today, whatever the hurdle may be, whatever the barrier is of stopping things, God, I pray that by your spirit, you would smash that barrier down. God, I pray that we would all be able to experience the joy of new life in you. Thank you so much for the hope in heaven. And thank you so much that we don't just have to wait for it then, but we could even experience you and life change now. God, thank you for the resurrection and what it means for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together.